We just got to see history being made. You saw a friend baptize someone that she'd been building a relationship with. You saw a mother baptize her son, a father, two of his kids, and then a pastor, someone that has been coming to New Hope and has found a relationship with Christ. There's all kind of stories. There's no other organization in the world that gets to do what we do. We're by no means perfect, but please remember that what we're about is not just doing church, whatever that is. We're trying to help people understand who Jesus is, learn to follow him, and for all of us to do it together. So if some of you may wonder about that, you've never made a commitment to Christ, you'd like to find out more, let us know. We'd be glad to talk to you about it. Some of you may have, and you haven't been baptized yet. We'll have another one coming up later on this summer. We have a few people already ready for that one. We're doing a series here. We started a few weeks back on who is Jesus, and I had an original plan to look at some evidences that could give confidence to someone that Jesus really is who he said he is. Some of you are familiar with C.S. Lewis, wrote the Chronicles of Narnia. Before that, he did Mere Christianity. He's a Oxford professor of medieval literature and had been a confirmed atheist for quite a while and then began really looking at the evidences of supporting who Jesus is, why he came. And he came to the conclusion that there are really only three options when it comes to Jesus if you look at the historical data. One is he was just a very accomplished liar and deceiver. He was good at what he did, and he got a lot of people, they bought into his rhetoric. The other is that he was just kind of a lunatic. He was deluded. He really believed it all, but he was just, I've been around people that claim to be God. As far as I know, none of them were. They were odd, and they got attention, but they didn't have the goods. And he said, the evidence doesn't indicate that Jesus was a liar or that he was a deceiver, but a hard look at it, he really is who he said he was. And that led C.S. Lewis to become a follower of Jesus. And there are tons of people that have looked at all the data, have come to that conclusion. Back in the early 1900s, a guy named Frank Morrison, was a lawyer, and he was sick and tired of hearing Christians talk about this fairy tale faith they had. So he decided he was going to, once and for all, prove to them that the evidence wouldn't hold up in a court of law. And the first chapter of his book was called "The Book That Refused to Be Written," and Morrison ended up becoming a follower of Christ. The evidence was too overwhelming. Years later, you had people like C.S. Lewis and. After that, you have people like Josh McDowell. He was a law student, and he was tired of hearing these Christians on campus talk about Jesus. He thought, they just need someone to help guide them out of this bogus kind of mythology. He ended up becoming a follower of Christ, too. A journalist in Chicago, a guy named Lee Strobel, his wife became a Christian, and he was very nervous. So he decided, I'll convince her this is just not, it's nice to have, he's a really nice fairy tale, but come on, let's get off of this thing. He ended up becoming a follower of Christ. I mention these people because they've written materials that can be very helpful. Tim Keller, a pastor and a teacher in New York that has written really, really good books about it. So instead of going through all that data, if you'd like to find out some of these resources, if you have questions, I'll be glad to get those to you. But as I was working through this, there was something else that came up that I'm going to put my pastor hat on for today. Because I'm afraid what's happening, that's going on around us right now, is derailing any capacity we have to really investigate honestly. That there's something going on around us that is severely impacting not only Christians, but people that might be searching for truth. And it's this thing, it's this erosion of trust that we're surrounded by. It doesn't take long to see it. We've got all kind of scandals and corporate cover-ups. We've got all these changes that are going on in government and work, the stock market goes kind of crazy. And after a while, people just, and post-COVID, it's just gotten much worse. And so there's this result that Americans right now, according to all the surveys, is our trust factor is at the lowest it's ever been. Right now, in the United States, Gallup has done a study. Only 28% of Americans have any kind of trust in our major institutions. That's super low. And here's where some of them are. Higher education. Only 18% of Americans are confident higher education is doing the job. And you would think, you know, I was hoping, man, the church is going to come out good. 17% believe the churches are really doing the right thing for the right reason. 7% of Americans trust newspapers. It gets worse. TV news and Congress barely show up on the trust meter. We've just gotten to this point. If I see their lips moving, I don't believe them. Pew Research just did this study, and they said there are only three institutions in the United States right now that the majority of Americans have confidence in. Three of them. Small business. They think small businesses, you can trust those people. The military. And surprisingly, police forces. Surprisingly, because during COVID, and there were some areas there, they were getting beat up mercilessly, and they've rebounded. There are only three institutions that the majority of Americans have confidence in. And what's happened is this lack of trust is just destroying us. Some of you have been trying to plan summer vacation, and you don't know who you can spend time with because you don't trust them. You don't know what's going to happen at the table. You don't know what's going to show up at their house. Some of you can't talk to your coworkers because you don't know what they're going to do with what you say. I mean, friendships have been fractured, families have been. And we've got all these stereotypes that we get comfortable using. Anytime someone looks at you and said all, and then they mention a group of people, they're stereotyping or caricaturing. Here's an example. All government workers. Do you think anything positive is going to be said after that? All pastors. Nope. All churches. All wealthy people. All poor people. All immigrants. We have this list that goes on and on. All conservatives, all liberals, all Republicans, all Democrats. And we get accustomed to this because we like having these caricatures. They make us feel like we have some control over what's going on. And the shame of it is so many times we are dead, dead wrong. We're fueling our views by this distrust. And we have relationships that are fractured, some that we thought would last forever, and we don't know where the person is anymore. When that happens, then we retreat. And this has been especially hard for men. There are a lot of men that are lonelier than they've ever been. Partly because they decide, I can go game, or I can go play golf, or I can do something. I don't need anybody, and I don't want to take a risk. With the loneliness comes anxiety and stress and depression and hopelessness, and it's on the rise and just getting worse. You just do some research on it. This narrowing of our perspective means that we're only going to hang with a few people. And they're only going to be people I already agree with. And if I don't agree with you, I don't want to have anything to do with you. That's the world we live in right now. Where is Jesus' church in all this? We have an opportunity to do something that I don't know of any organization that can offer. The people that were baptized, do you know what they had in common? It wasn't age, it wasn't race, it wasn't wealth, it wasn't any of this other stuff. It was they had found their true north. And when you find true north, when you find this relationship with Jesus, it begins to challenge everything and change everything. It directs me. And that means that we can get a wide variety of backgrounds and beliefs and all that. But if we're heading in the same direction, we can actually build some great relationships with Him and each other. along the way. God's adopted us, and those of us that are followers, we've been adopted into his family. Not that we had all these family resemblances. It's just that he really wants to know us. He wants us to be family with him. We get to know and get to reorient our lives focused on our Creator and our Savior. And when we do that, all kind of things can change. And people that I might never have anything to do with before, all of a sudden now, I'm getting to know them because we have this in common. We have Jesus in common. I want to tell you, this is the time for the church to stand out as what God wants us to be. He wants us to be this light in the darkness, and he wants us to be connected with him and with each other. That doesn't mean just attending a church service every once in a while. It means actively being involved, being part of a small group, or being in, if you're dealing with some issues in your life, being part of a recovery ministry like Celebrate Recovery or The Landing, being taking some classes together and seminars where you're learning some things together, where you're serving together and volunteering, where you're working on projects together, where we're in the process, as we're getting to know God, we get to know each other and get to know people that are very different than we are. We get to learn and grow and change together. You look at Jesus and how he was with all different kinds of people all the time. You never once heard him say, well, all those people. If you catch yourself doing it, I hope you will do some editing. So the thing about trust, God has made himself known, and we can have confident trust in him. It's not blind faith. This faith in Christ is not blind. It's not just, I hope so. There is good, solid evidence to support having faith in Jesus. God did that on purpose. He wanted us to be able to investigate and to know, and I'll get some of that in just a minute. The books I mentioned, some of these authors, they're ones that have done it and have recorded their journey for us, so that would be helpful. The other thing is Jesus lived, strangely enough, he lived this public and open life so that he could be known and trusted. You know, Jesus wasn't off somewhere in his parents' basement texting big ideas. He wasn't off in his Winnebago and everyone's showing up for a big crowd and then hiding out somewhere else. He didn't even have his own apartment. His whole life was very public. Those 3 years in his ministry, he was with people on and off. He had meals with them. He would stay in their homes. They got to see, was this guy real or not? There wasn't any way to fake it. In the take-home sheet, you can get that when you leave today. We have it on either of the sides. It's got some passages in the Bible that are really encouraging. They're by people that knew him personally and what they knew and saw and recorded. Jesus didn't live in seclusion. He lived so that anybody that wanted to could see, is this real or not? His followers saw the reality of it. For a long time, they had a hard time believing who he was, but as time went on, all of it made sense. And then when he died and when he was resurrected, it made everything crystal clear to them. And when the pressure came, they didn't cave. You every so often we'll see some people that got caught, and all of a sudden they're going to go to jail or they're going to court or all kind of stuff. And these people that had supported them all of a sudden realize, wow, if I stick with this guy or this gal, I may be going to prison too. I think I'm going to change my story. Happens all the time. People will stand up for something that's making them money, but all of a sudden when they're at risk, I'm out of here. Jesus' followers, they stood up, they spoke out, and they put up with all kind of persecution for what they believed. Many of them were rejected by their families, many were arrested, and many were killed. And people don't die knowingly for a lie. So there's something about their character, something that's worth looking at in this. And Jesus is still convincing people today that he is the Savior. These baptisms today, at different ages and stages, people get it. Baptisms, we had 4 at 9 o'clock. And the first one, Jess, when she was baptized, she just said, something was missing in my life. And she's discovered that it's her Creator and Savior. And he's still, anyone that's open, he's working to get their attention. Jesus is real. He is present. He is active. He's working in and among a lot of you here. God is changing lives, and those that humbly surrender to him discover that he's the real deal. Now, there's a trick to this. You'll be around some people who will say, well, I've looked at the evidence. It doesn't stack up. I don't believe it. That's okay. People are, they're free to have their own opinion. But Jesus made a statement one time about how we handle evidence. In John 7:17, he goes, if anyone chooses to do God's will, he will find out whether my teaching comes from God or whether I speak on my own. What he's saying is, if you are open to something being true and ready to follow it if it is, you're going to discover it. But if you've already made up your mind you don't want it, you can keep asking questions. You can keep dodging it. Because there was a college student, I've mentioned this before, a college student talking to someone years ago, and the guy was answering all the objections, all the questions the college student has. And finally he said, look, if I answer all your questions just right, then will you accept Jesus? He goes, nope. I don't want anyone in charge of my life. I want to do things my way. The theme song in hell is, I did it my way, which is a choice we get to make. But make no mistake, there are many times when people have rejected something because they didn't want to know if it was true or not. It's easy for us to slide into that kind of thinking. It is really wise to question things, examine the facts. But there's a difference between being a skeptic and being a cynic. I want to spend a few minutes on this. My definition of skepticism, I'm going to talk about healthy skepticism. That means you ask questions and investigate something. If something's true, it'll hold up to some scrutiny. Some of you have had people pressure you to buy something. They say, you need to buy it today. This is the last chance you get right now. Because they know if you go investigate it, you're going to say, I don't need that. And I sure don't need it from you. That there's danger. And some of you have answered emails that just seem, oh, this is really, I've got to jump on this right now. And then you find out later the address was bogus and you just lost a bunch of money. I mean, this is part of our human nature. So healthy skepticism means I'm willing to ask some questions. Back when COVID happened, I am not a doctor. I've never played one on TV. I don't pretend to know that much. But I've got some doctors that have been really important in my life. I've had cancer. I did a kidney donation. I've got some doctors that I've trusted with my life. And so when the vaccine things, I just go and ask them, say, you're a pretty smart person. I've trusted you in other areas. What do you think? That, to me, that was healthy skepticism. Some of us, we slide from healthy skepticism and we're just cynical. And that's what's happening in our culture now. I don't trust anybody or anything. And there's danger with cynicism. We've already made up our mind. We're only going to trust our own big ideas and a handful of people that hang on to them with us. And so we get locked into this tiny little world, and everybody else is either an idiot or dangerous if they don't think like me. I had something happen that challenged my healthy skepticism and cynicism. And I've mentioned I had really bad sinus infections the last year, several of them, and it was misdiagnosed several times, and finally someone said, you need to go see an ENT doctor. And all I know is when they have initials like that, it's just big dollar signs. Okay, because I don't like being sick, so I go to see him. And he throws out things to me, and one of them was deviated septum. I mean, everything in my sinuses was wrong, apparently, with names I don't understand. But I had heard deviated septum before, and I wonder if they're just saying this for people like me that don't get it so that we'll spend a lot of money for something we don't need. I was saying, I bet he needs another beach house. It was all going through my head. But I'd been sick, so what am I going to do? Ended up getting a CAT scan of my sinuses. And I've never had any glamour shots of my sinuses before, but we get that, take it, and he walks through that with me and Becky, and he says, here's the problem. There are bone spurs here. There's this, 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 and this. You've got problems. I had evidence to support what he was saying. My cynicism slid into healthy skepticism. I ended up having a surgery, and apparently it went okay. I had a visit this week, and they said, And I don't know. I'm breathing. But asking questions is not wrong. A good idea will stand up to good questions. And some of us need to be asking more before we just jump into something. You're going to get something done on your house. Get two or three estimates. I mean, they're just normal kind of things to do. But if you get to the point where you don't trust anybody, they're all this way, we're in danger of our hearts becoming very hard. And then we begin navigating life on the defensive. And that's not good for us. God wants us to walk through the lives that we have, what's really going on, trusting in Him and moving forward in a way that honors Him too. Listen to this. I love this verse. Trust in the Lord always, for the Lord is the eternal rock. That means that I can build my life on this foundation that's not going to move. There is no earthquake that's going to move my God. Everything else can be falling apart, but if I stand firmly in my relationship with Him, I will be safe. And even if I go through hard times, I will not ever go through them alone because He's with me. Followers of Jesus should know this because this is what God promises us. Followers of Jesus, we should put our absolute trust in God and relative trust in other things and people. Absolute trust in God, relative trust in others. Some of us don't put absolute trust anywhere except in our own thinking. We isolate out of fear. We don't want to be let down. We don't want to be hurt. We don't want to be duped. We're full of anger because we resent how we've been mistreated, and we're going to go after the ones that did it. We stereotype others without getting to know them. Even though we hate being stereotyped ourselves. You know, when Jesus said, love your neighbor as yourself, wow, wouldn't that change things? I don't like being one of the alls, but it's real easy to throw it out to others. When I absolutely trust in God, I am equipped to live life to the fullest. I have the capacity now to do the things that He wants me to, the things that He's called me to. I have a capacity to build relationship with others that are very different than me because I don't have to get anything from them. I don't have to prove anything to them because I'm standing on this solid foundation of my relationship with Christ. I can get to know others. I can listen to them. I can not be offended by their differences. I can learn to disagree without being disagreeable. Boy, could we... I wish we had a government agency for that. But we don't. We have the church. We risk sometimes getting taken advantage of when we trust people. And all I can say in that is, well, if that happens, you're in good company. Of the 12 Jesus picked to be His closest companions, one of them betrayed Him for cash. Jesus understands what it's like to be betrayed. And you don't ever see Him whining about it. Did He like it? No. Did it hurt? Absolutely. Did it stop Him from living the life that He was supposed to? No. Remember, absolute trust in God, relative trust in others, but knowing there'll be some times when I might be taken advantage of or used, but I don't want to have a hard heart. And that's what I'm afraid is happening in our country and in our churches. Our hearts getting hard and tiny and closed. And that's not what Jesus wants to build in you and me. He wants us to love and care for others, even those that are very different than us. He wants us to take His message, this good news that He gave, and help others see it. And to know that He will take them just as they are. And with Him being their true north, He's going to change their lives just like He's changing ours. Being part of Jesus' family is one of the greatest decisions you can ever make. It means you have hope. It means you have confidence. It means you have His presence in your life. And now you can be involved in this world, whatever happens. You know, who would have guessed that this early church, a ragtag group of people that weren't influential and powerful, would have outlived the Roman Empire? Nobody would have guessed. No one would have bet a nickel on that. Jesus is real. He's good, and He's still working. Hebrews 6:19, it's a passage worth memorizing. Talking about our relationship with Jesus, he says, we have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. No matter what comes our way, Jesus will never rip us off, and we have something to offer. Let's not live beneath our privilege and our responsibility. With our praying and our giving and our serving, let's honor Jesus, and let's be a light in a world that seems increasingly to live in the darkness. And let's see if we can have more people like the ones we've had this weekend become baptized because they've discovered Jesus has exactly what they need. Let's pray together. God, I don't know what it's like for you to look down on our nation, starting with your churches, and to see what you see, to hear what you hear. There's a lot of hate, there's a lot of anger, there's a lot of fear, there's a lot of distrust. There's a lot of finger pointing, a lot of cocooning off, and you called us to be a light to the world. Not a blowtorch, not people that are hidden away in little cloisters. Those of us that know you today, please help us to see. Help us to hear. Help us to follow you with total abandon, absolute trust in you. And for anyone here that doesn't yet know you, I pray that they will hear in these words your offer of hope and forgiveness and healing and purpose. Please speak to us and help us to really listen. In Christ's name, amen.